So what's interesting is that, so God's greatest gifts are answer prayer. And I was telling my wife and Dwayne and Debbie yesterday that had God not answered some of my prayers a long time back, I would have never gotten to marry my best friend because I thought I knew what I needed. Mm-mm. No. You often think that you know what you need. No, I don't want to laugh because it'll hurt, but you know what I'm saying? We connect. We make our requests known before Jesus. Hypothetically, don't go, oh no, because I don't have cancer. But hypothetically, oh, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that's an omen. You shouldn't say that you have cancer. Okay, relax, will ya? We're going to talk about God's divine sovereignty and providence. Relax a little bit. Pretend that Liz is praying for me to overcome cancer. Oh, stop it, Pastor. I'm in my mid to upper 50s. And so the research says in a little while, I'm going to probably have cancer, possibly. Come down with it. Disease. Heart disease. One of a million. Health concerns. Oh, yeah. One of our pastor people that we knew that pastored in Phoenix, beautiful, growing, thriving church. Well, the church watched that gentleman go through brain cancer until he died. It happens. We live in a fallen world. But after praying, I get worse. So let's talk about unanswered prayer, because it's our prayer series and we got so many topics to get to. So many. Hey, we live in a fallen world. If you're like me, you like to do this to make it look normal. No, you're probably not like that, but that's okay. We live in a fallen world, number one. Praying for a Messiah to come. Look at this, biblically speaking. The Jews prayed for centuries until the time had fully come. Praying for a Messiah to come. Come on now. Centuries. Until the time had finally come and God sent forth his son. Unanswered prayer is common. But will you persevere? Will you persevere and just keep praying? I didn't put this verse down because I did not have the room. But in Revelation, our prayers are as a sweet aroma and incense before God, even when he doesn't respond. Wow. We don't pray according to God's will. James 4:3. What do you mean pray according to God's will? When you pray according to God's will, you know his scripture. And if your scripture that you're looking for in your situation matches what's in the Bible, you're able to pray what God's word and will is because he's telling you the truth right there. That's powerful. You say, but I don't know. Things I pray for are not always in the Bible. Yeah, me too. So then you can deduce meaning from other texts and see what God says about a topic or a situation. Or, God is silent on this issue. James chapter 1, verse 5. Ask for wisdom. He'll give it to you. And then don't waver. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Hey, another reason, Jesus faced unanswered prayer in the garden. He did? Go back and look at it when you have time. Luke 2:42. Sometimes God's plan is to answer in pain and hardship. Oh no, not my God. Yes, your God and my God. Look at Genesis 37 through 50. Look at Joseph. And then look at Genesis 50, 20. Wow. Church up the street doesn't talk like that. God God's only just immeasurably good. And we can see that what people meant for harm, God meant for good. And Joseph went through the ringer. Just read those verses. We don't ask in faith, James 1, 6 through 8. Paul asked to have a thorn removed 3 times, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. No, no. In your weakness, I am made strong, and I can help you. I'll be back. Don't we love when Jesus is like that? He's like the Terminator, even though he's really a gentle Terminator. Because he's just so out.
What? Terminator? Oh, thought I had a question.
We must continue to trust God in unanswered prayer, Romans 8, 28, because when he does answer, he doesn't answer. All things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose and love him. Whoa. Other people are praying for outcomes. Other outcomes. How does God reconcile that? Other people are praying for other outcomes. So yeah, pastor's got cancer. I'm praying that he'll be patient. He seems really antsy with this. I'm praying for patience for pastor and his cancer. I'm praying for pastor too. And I'm praying that pastor will have an unbelievable sense of peace looking at eternity and having his eyes fixed on heaven and not everything in this earth. You see how God has to handle so much, and yet he knows what's right for us. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. So anyway, I wanted to start with that. That was hopefully helpful. If you go, Don, I need you to send this to me. I cannot write this fast. Okay, then just email me. If you email me, I can put you on my email list that goes out every week that bothers people a little bit. And it doesn't bother people, I hope, because I give people the option to take themselves off. But yeah, let me know on that. Look at this last one. Look at this last one. Unanswered prayer. Your trust and love for God and his creation will result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:7. So there's unanswered prayer. One of many disciplines. Let's switch gears if we could. Look at this. Remember, God acts based on our prayers? I had to change the verbiage because some of you got really nervous. Well, if he changed his mind, change his mind. It's like, well, no. We're just saying there's a promise here that he writes the promise in the verse. That's all we're saying. So it's like God acts based on our prayers or lack thereof. Remember, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Remember that? He doesn't forgive us in the abiding context of the relationship, so we still walk in darkness if we don't confess, even as Christians. But he does, and he restores the relationship if we do confess. So it changes the way he acts, not his mind. He's laid it out. That's what I was trying to explain last week. Or you don't have because you don't ask. And then when you ask, you have the wrong motives. It's a problem. Selfishly, I ask for things. Doesn't happen, and I wonder, oh, I read that verse. It makes sense. Hey, look at this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So you see the if, and you see what God will do if. He lays it out, what he's thinking for us. He lays out truth. This is after Solomon dedicated the temple. The Lord provides some potential reassurances of his forgiveness and healing of the land. This is God's temple. This is where God resides. The one and only. So they're trying to get back. This is God's response to a prayer. And he just lays it out. It's pretty cool. Look at this. Daniel 10:12 here. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to be humble, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So if you look early in Daniel 10, Daniel's semi-fasting. He's abstaining from certain really good foods, so to speak. And right when he starts praying and fasting for 3 weeks, God hears him. He hears us as believers. And so to walk around with your board and get with people, man, you're gaining wisdom. You're gaining an empowerment of the Spirit that you don't have when you keep the board down or leave it at home. Oh. So Daniel's looking to get understanding of the future. And he's humbling himself before God. So an angel comes to him and who encourages him. What will God do if you and somebody just get together today and start praying? I don't know what to pray for. Get out your phone in the contacts. One of my mentors from Arizona taught me that. But what if there's silence? We just sit next to each other. And then one of us falls asleep. Okay, you still got a commitment to somebody praying. And eventually they have to wake up. And at that point, you just go back and forth. We're trying to get people to pray, folks. Oh, we pray a lot, pray a lot, pray a lot. Pray more. Pray more. I mean, come on. God has done so much for us. And we can shake the community. We can rattle houses in his power and in his name. But often we don't live like that. Often we're just barely here with enough gumption to survive the service to hopefully say we did it. Hopefully other people see that we're here and that we're faithful. Then we go home and we fall apart. And then we start being nasty and doing naughty things. Some of us do that. We just know that. That's the human life. It's how frail life is. Let's switch gears again. Oh my. Now we come to some more meat of the message. Meat of the message. We are in the book of Peter. If you look at 1 Peter, you don't know if Peter's letter is to Jews or Gentiles. You go to Jews. Okay, I see the verses. I've got two verses for Gentiles. They're Gentiles. Okay, I got two verses for Jews. So Jews and Gentiles, new Christians in Asia Minor. Okay, that's fair. That'll work. And get this. I wrote a note down so I didn't forget. We're looking at persecution coming through the churches in Asia Minor. And we're looking at, ultimately in Rome, Nero, who's the emperor. He's burning Christians at the stake. He's feeding them in a lion's den to lions for sport, where thousands come to enjoy. That kind of harsh persecution to Christians is trickling its way several hundred miles to Asia Minor. They're already being persecuted, but not like that. So the letter has to do with persecution. And so while we get this letter that deals with persecution, we understand that Peter now is extending, right here, the theme of the Christian conduct in light of having people persecute you and suffering. We now take it to the family level. how are Christians to act in their families? Let's take a look. To men, a prayer warning. How should these men act with their wives? 1 Peter 3:7. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, you got, how do the people act in front of the governing officials? Start about 2:18, you got, how do the slaves act with their masters? Then in chapter 3, it's wives. How should they conduct themselves within their marriage? And by the way, you wives who have husbands that are not motivated in Christ, or they're not believers, read chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 4, and you'll see, keep your conduct pure, be a light for Christ, and you will likely win them over. Pretty powerful. Then we go to verse 7, and that's where husbands, what do husbands have to do for the wives? And that's where we'll start here. How to get along in a household relationship. What's the one thing that wives need? And you're like going, oh, I wish Gail and Marvin were here today. Marvin needs to hear this. Oh, I wish that Sarah and Tom were here today. Well, take the information home to Sarah and Tom. Take it home, and then you can teach them. That would be most pleasing to our Lord. Much more pleasing to our Lord. So let's go here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. So that means women be dwelling with husbands with understanding. And they also talk about the beauty parlor in chapter 3 early on, about attending the beauty parlor and what procedures to get and whatnot. Somewhat. Okay, so husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Basically, husbands, respect your wives. Respect your wives. And the reason the weaker vessel, look at this, socially mostly, because Roman legal system believed women couldn't make decisions on their own. So it's what it was. It's what they embraced. So socially, we know weaker physically, like one of my best gym experiences was I could bench press 225 pounds like for many reps. My wife could only do like one or two. Just kidding. She couldn't do 225. But so we have the weaker. We have weaker as well. But socially. Socially. So, oh, Phil. So, and being heirs. Now, being heirs. Not billionaires. What? Is there a meeting? Billionaires? I'll attend. Okay, sorry, that was my flesh side. Here we've got a situation where this is your spouse. But in the context of the Bible, when you and I go to heaven to be with Jesus, not a spouse. Oh, fiddle. Brother and sister in Christ. So you're not only working with somebody who is your spouse, if you're a guy, and respecting them, but you know that this is a future sister in Christ in heaven. Add some motivation to respect them. That your prayers may not be hindered. So men, if you don't do this, if you don't respect your wives, if you think about, oh no, the garage door just opened, the Gestapo's home. No. Don't think about hurtful things about your wife. You wanna love your wife. Respect them. You don't want your prayers hindered. It's a series on prayer. Let's go on. To both men and women, to outside opposition, we go down and we see a prayer warning and blessing here. In 1 Peter 3:10, he starts to address men and women together. How do they get along together? How do they get along together and then with the outside opposition, with the persecution? This is what we're talking about here. That's the context here. And this verse here, they quote Psalms 34, 12 through 16. This is actually this quoted, okay? And shows blessing from doing good and turning away from evil. What evil? What evil do you entertain at home? What dark side does not any of us know about at church? Because we all have it. We all have it. I don't, Pastor. Well, maybe pride's an issue for you. Because maybe there's something that's much deeper than that. And pride is the worst. Pride's the worst. Oh, pride, if you look at Satan and his fall, oh, pride is the worst. And we fall so easily into it, especially people that had maybe a little more schooling, a little more knowledge. It changes people. Very dangerous. Here we've got men and women in the household. How are you going to act? What you going to do? And here we go. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Don't go home and be naughty. Don't go home and be naughty. Confess your naughtiness. Seems legalistic. No, 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 no. We're looking for God's blessing in your life and in your family's life. It's not legalistic. Now, if I come to your door and say, what'd you write down? When did you change it? What are you doing? That's legalism. That's a Pharisee. Okay? That's no bueno. I know that means no good. So, here we've got, he who would love life, see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. So watch those poor dialogues, couples. Watch those poor dialogues, what you say. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You don't want your prayers hindered. Mistreat others who are not fond of you. Your prayers will be hindered. Don't treat your wife with respect, man. Your prayers will be hindered. You just gotta see that there's conditions that God lays out for us all. Mistreat others who you're not fond of. This will mess up your prayer more than anything else. Think about what you do. Don't go home and be naughty. Oh, you might, because habits are hard to break. Tomorrow we've got CR. Tomorrow we've got CR. I've lost 16 pounds after attending CR. I kid you not. It's not a lie. It's the strangest thing. Because there's power in God that I wasn't tapping into. There's self-control. And so think about that. Tomorrow the CR rep is coming, the state representative. Woo! So we want anybody who was thinking of going to CR to check it out to be there tomorrow. It would look good. It would look good. And it would just be your first time. And that's okay. And we'll tell the person, this is what we did. We invited people that maybe haven't come because you're here. And we wanted, but last week, we were crowded and busy last week. So if you can't make it, it's okay. But we love the opportunity tomorrow. Could be life-changing. Hey, listen, we got to close this up. Last but not least. Changing gears one last time. Like, wow, Pastor Dunn, you've... You now want to close with something pretty heavy. Okay. Hezekiah finds favor in praying. We've been talking about the sovereignty and providence of God. Where does prayer come in? What do you mean providence and sovereignty of God? Well, this is the second example. Last week was Moses. And Israel, and God relenting, or the King James, God repenting. Yeah, right. No. In those days, Hezekiah became sick. best king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Best king. He was like one of two great kings in Judah and Israel out of 20 kings or 21 kings. He was a good man. A really good man. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Oh no! He's 39 years old! And he's like the best king Israel's ever had! Oh my goodness! Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. So he turned away from Isaiah. He turned to the wall so he could concentrate just on the Lord. That's a noble pursuit when you get just alone with the Lord. Very, very powerful. Good tactic there. Good concentration. "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Why was Hezekiah the best king in the whole wide world for Israel? Why was he going, "Look at my resume. How I walked with you in faithfulness, with a whole heart, having done what is good in your sight." Why do you think he said this? Because in the Mosaic law, that's how you gained favor with the Lord. If you were a blessing to the Lord, he provided blessings to you. If you did evil before the Lord, you were cursed. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you'll see the magnificent ways, the descriptions of those two ways. Hezekiah went bitterly, and before Isaiah had gone out in the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Oh, what's going to happen? I get nervous when I like build this up so much. Here we go. Let's see what happened. "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people." Who was the messenger? Isaiah. Thank you. We just like to check understanding when I've been talking for 30 minutes and you're going, "I think it's done. I think it's over. We're tired." "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life." Oh no. Did God have it wrong the first time? Oh no. Did something happen where God changed his mind? Oh, let's keep going, because I'm getting nervous. "I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Okay, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. Psalms 139:16 says, could he have extended Hezekiah's life like he said, or do we believe Psalms 139:16? "Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, yet, as yet, there was not one of them." God changes Hezekiah's days. He changes the years. Like from what he intended was not going to be those 15 years. No! He can't! Here's why. He can't. His immutability says he doesn't change. His omniscience says he knows everything. Before, after, beginning, end. Everything I'm going to do. Every day. Every minute. Otherwise, if he changed, 15 more years. Granted, I'm in a good mood. Going to the car races in heaven today. No! No! Here's why. Here's why. Let's look. Let's look. God had already scheduled Hezekiah's days to be 15 years more from the beginning of time. We saw that in Psalms 139:16. No brainer. Let's go more. Let's give more. If King Hezekiah dies now, there is no heir to the throne. He made a Davidic covenant. This can't, he can't die now. It's in God's word that it interpreted God's word. He already had that 15 years. You're going, okay, well, what's up then? Something seems really deceiving. Let's keep going. Hezekiah needed 15 more years to fulfill the promises of King David. That one of his offspring, Manasseh, oh, he was the worst offspring, the worst king of Israel. And yet God was faithful to his original word and his covenant. Manasseh would be the Messiah of his people and beyond. Why then did Isaiah tell Hezekiah, 39 years old, he was about to die? Well, look, it gets even better. Set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. So what Hezekiah is going is, I've got work to do. I've got to get a son. I've got to get a son that will fulfill the covenant. So look what happens. The son was born 3 years later, after God said 15 more years, and the son started to reign. The son started to reign 12 years after. And it wasn't a co-regency, because guess who died after 15 years? Yes! Co-regency means that the king and the son reign together for a while. No. So wait a minute, what's the chance? The Assyrians are coming after Jerusalem. The Assyrians are coming after Judah. Yet God promises to keep him. Keep him safe. Keep him sound. All the years of his extended so-called 15 years. But then what happens? King Hezekiah falls into the toilet. He starts bragging about what they have, and the Babylonians 100 years later come in and wipe them all out. Anyway, but this is not meant to be a sad story. Hey, let's pray together. How much longer did King Hezekiah live? It was 15 years. So Jesus, how do we put together this sovereignty? How do we put together this providence? Jesus, how is it that you reign supreme in our life? And yet it seems like sometimes we're puppets. Lord, we didn't have an opportunity to pick our parents. You did. Jesus, you didn't give us an opportunity of where we would be born. You didn't give us an opportunity to know what gender we were going to be. Lord, there's a lot of things that you've set up, and especially the time and place in this world that we would get to occupy in this United States of America. Now, within this place, we've got free will to either do your will, to do it well, or to be naughty. And to be naughty half the time, and to do your will half the time, which makes for a very conflicting message, not to you, Lord, but to us. It wreaks havoc on us when we're divided. One foot in the world, asking for no help, not doing anything to get help, and then one word, one foot coming to church. When is the time that we're going to break out of that? Lord Jesus, when is the time that we're going to take sins that we can look around and say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and then we're full of pride, and we're no good to ourselves or to you or to others because we're filled with such pride, and we think it's our way or the highway. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be recommitted to you today. Help us to know that there's opportunities in 1 John 1:9 to confess our sin and to get cozy with you again so we can abide. Can we have our singers come forward? Otherwise, we're not looking like we're going to sing. Jesus, where's the disconnect? We don't want to keep living torn. We want to make little steps forward for you, and we want to hear from you, and we want to go what you're telling us to do next. But when we love the world and the things of the world It dissuades us and distracts us almost every time. So Jesus, change us. Change us within the time you've given us to have free will, to pick your spirit, and to move in the spirit. Yeah, we couldn't pick where we were going to grow up or our gender. But Lord, you saw fit for right now that we would interact with you now. Is there anyone here that would just need to confess before Jesus and change the trajectory today, knowing that the rest of your life would be better for him? If that's the case, come forward and just pray at these stairs. If you can't come and kneel, once I learn how to break apart the chair, you can come up and just take a seat towards the altar and show them you're real. Show them you're ready to do business. Maybe it's a little darkness that you dabble in, but you know it's not honoring. What is it? Is there something there? Anybody need to come and just get something right? Everybody's perfect. That's hard. Maybe New Hope's hard. Maybe we're going forward together and that would not be what we always do. We're not the same. We don't want to be the same. We're always moving towards him. So nobody has a sin. Nobody's in any darkness that they would come and ask Jesus to help them move out of. I just can't help but think, but there's a lot of pride when that happens. Who's scared to come forward for Jesus because Satan has you right where he wants you? Anybody? Anybody scared because Satan has you right where he wants you?